Title of my message is Waiting for His Return. And I wasn't going to share this scripture with you, but I want to reaffirm something I taught a while back, that the rapture truly must happen. And there is a big fight in the body of Christ right now about whether or not there's going to be a rapture or not be a rapture. And many people right now are they're slamming social media with, there is no rapture, Jesus is not coming back until he comes, for the thousand-year reign, all right? Now, keep in mind that the thousand-year reign of Christ happens 7 years after the tribulation. And so at the beginning, what's one of the things that's going to mark that, and I'm not going to get into the scriptures right now, but I just want to lay this out. You can go to Matthew 24 and look at it, Mark 13, I think, and Luke 17 or 21, somewhere's in there. But Jesus made the statement that, the sun would go dark, the moon would go red, and the stars would fall they would fall to the earth. And when you look at Revelations at the beginning of it, in the fifth seal, which is what we're in right now, we're in the tribulation, people. Understand that. I taught that when I taught Revelations. It's been going on since the death and resurrection of Jesus. Persecution has been following everybody around for the last 2,000 years. And, and if you read Peter, if you read Paul, if you read James, you're going to see that this is part and parcel of what we are called to do, is suffer with Christ. Our sufferings that we're called to suffer is not sickness and disease. It's not poverty, even though sometimes, things may happen and we may have to believe God, which is fine. God always takes care of us. He'll always meet the need. Amen? But that's not the suffering we're called to. We're called to suffer the same persecution Jesus went through, and even unto death if necessary. And so we've got to get this Americanized version of the gospel out of our heads and understand that, we're no better than anybody else. Persecution is here. It's going to increase. It's going to ramp up. It's going to get worse. The thing that's going to stop the persecution, it's not going to stop it fully, because it's going to, in the tribulation, it's going to get worse and worse. And then people are going to be required to take the mark of the beast in order to survive. Okay. But before that happens, it's going to ramp up, and then God's going to put a kibosh on it and just shut it down for a minute by the sixth seal. And the sixth seal, the sun goes dark and the moon goes red and the stars fall they fall from the heavens. And that's the sixth seal. And that's what Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. And he says, when that time comes, look up, for your redemption draws near. You got to understand that, right?
Yes.
And everybody thinks, and they're saying that at the end of the tribulation is when Jesus is going to return. Well, not according to the sequence of the seals, and not according to the sequence of the trumpets or the bowls. Those are sequential. And you need to understand, one follows the other. And they create this sense of linearity in the Revelations. Everybody says that Revelations is all over the place. It's not. Now, it does go back and explain things, like the whore of Babylon and all other kinds of stuff, and it gives you some things that are going on with John up in heaven when he's up there. But understand that there's a linearity to this. And I'm saying this for a reason, because people are denying the fact that there's a rapture. And God showed me in Revelation 19, and it talks about, and I'll start with verse 1. And after these things, I heard a loud voice of great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation, glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again, they said, Hallelujah. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. Verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. Amen? Hallelujah just means victory to God.
Amen.
Or praise to God. It's like a symbol to signal to just, cut it loose. I mean, when the four elders would fall down, they would throw their crowns up to the throne. They would throw them because they're so caught up in the glory of God. And then, what can you do? Amen? And then it says in verse 5, it says, Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, now that wasn't God, that was one of the angels of the Lord. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. That's the body of Christ in heaven. And look at what it says in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saint. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And then John said, I fell at his feet and worshipped him. But he said, see that you do not do that. I'm a fellow servant and one of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Verse 11. Are you ready for this?
Yes.
Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And him who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Ooh, gives me chills. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen. Who are the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen? It's us. Right? Because at the marriage supper, they were clothed in fine linen, white and pure, which are the righteous acts of the saints. Say, righteous acts of the saints. I will get around teaching on that. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Millions of white horses. Only God could do that. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. They did not even go to the judgment. They were just pass go and straight into the lake of fire. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. This is where it comes out that the blood ran bridle high to a horse, because they were all gathered in the valley of Gedron to come against Jesus outside of Jerusalem to wipe it out. And Jesus came and killed them all at once. Sliced them, diced them, man. Blood flowed like a river. If you have a problem with that image and understanding that, you're not Christian. Understand, people have chosen their way, and they can justify themselves all they want and think that they're more righteous than God, but God's the creator, and he's going to have the last word. Amen?
Amen.
Now, the thing I wanted you to get out of this was this. The marriage supper of the Lamb happens before Jesus returns to take over the planet. And that marriage supper of the Lamb cannot happen if there has been no rapture. Because there's no indication whatsoever that he comes and gets his people at that time. People think that when Jesus comes back to take over, that's when we're going to get caught up in the air with him. That's not true. The word is clear on it. At least I believe it's clear on it. If you still have problems with that and you still hold to the fact that the rapture isn't true, then you need to go search it out between you and God. Amen? Because just listening to what somebody else says doesn't hold water with God. Listening to what I say doesn't hold water with God. You need to search for yourself and understand and know that it's true.
Yes.
I'll give you as much as I can give you. I can't give you everything in an hour on a weekend. Do you guys understand that? Now, so God wanted me. He nagged me. He nagged me to give you this scripture before I started teaching on this, all right? Because you need to have confirmed in you that the rapture truly is going to happen. There's going to be a rapture, and it's going to happen. All right? Now, the title of this message is Waiting for His Return. Starting off, we must believe that Jesus is coming back. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 says, "But I do not want you," this is Paul talking to the Thessalonian church, he says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." He's not coming to pick us up. He's going to bring us with him. So we already have to be there. Now, that's those that are already in heaven. Okay, so I corrected myself on that. "Even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain," and that word remain means just surviving and being left all around. We're all over the place, right? Believers are everywhere. "Who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord." And the word coming there again is that word parousia, which means a being near, not an arrival per se. Now, it can be translated, the word advent can be actually translated as arrival, often return, by implication, physical aspect. So metaphorically, I mean, if you take it out and extend the meaning of the word, it could be talking about Jesus coming back to take over the planet. But I don't believe that's what Paul's saying here. That he's going to bring those who are dead in Christ with him. Why would he bring them with him if he's not coming back to take over the planet? Why would he bring them at all if they're not raised from the dead again? "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." He's bringing all those that are in heaven with him, right? That's not him coming to take over the planet. Because when he comes to take over the planet, we already have our white robes. We've already been to the marriage supper of the feast, right? The Lamb, right? And we all have horses, and we're coming with him while he takes over the planet. And he'll reign for 1,000 years. Just read the next chapter from that. In chapter 19, read chapter 20. "Now, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them." And the word "caught up together" there, "caught up" is the word harpazo, which means to seize, to carry off by force, to snatch out of or away.
Amen.
In other words, when it comes time for Jesus' return, we're going to be snatched up.
Praise God.
And don't be, if you hear the trumpet of God, do not be like Lot's wife. Because you'll get left. I'm telling you, man, I can show you scriptures where it says, "Remember Lot's wife." If we have that kind of a love for the world, that it's more important to us than the return of Jesus, then we get to stay with the world and go through the process. Now, we shall be caught up together, caught up, harpazo, seized, carried off by force, and snatched out in the way, together, hama. The word "together" there doesn't, typically in the Greek, the word for "together" means with each other. I mean, coming together with each other, right? But in this case, the word "hama" doesn't mean that. It actually means at the same time. That we will be seized and snatched up at the same time. All at once. You're going to see millions and maybe billions of people just gone. Boom. And, you know, I was sitting on the chair this morning, and as I was just kind of sitting there praying and worshiping God and stuff, and even during praise and worship, I was just kind of spending time. And thank you for the first song, Even So Come, Lord Jesus, you know. Yeah. Talks about the rapture, completely talked about the rapture. That was talk about message confirming, Monica. Thank you. She didn't know what I was going to teach. I didn't know what she was going to sing. I didn't have her pick the song. Now, what was I going to say? Oh, thank you very much, Lisa. I was sitting there praying, standing there. I can't remember when now, but all of a sudden, God just kind of gave me that sense. Oh, Lord, come on, help me out here. You know, you ever had that where it just goes, phew. I'm not going to say it's my age because I can't afford that. Yeah, no, I mean, it's, I'll come back to it. I'll have to come back to it because I don't remember exactly what it was now. Anyway, but he says, caught up together with them. See, this is where the word with comes in. Typically, it's the word together is this word soon, which means prepositional, denoting union with or together. Right? But it's with them. So the dead in Christ rise first. And then with them, we get caught up. We get seized and taken up at the same time. It's going to happen all at once. Billions. Oh, thank you, Lord. I said the word billions and it did it for me. I was sitting there and God showed me. He said, you know what? He said, son, he goes, this is the reason why there should be, that there will be. And I'm just hedging my bets because I'm hoping and believing God that I'm not inaccurate. Amen. But according to the word, it just implies there's a certain thing that kind of hits me that there's going to be a second rapture, probably midway through the tribulation in the sense of through the Antichrist rule. And in the middle of that, and God showed me, he said, you know what? There's going to be some people that are so stupid, son, that they're just not going to get it. And he says, and out of my love and my mercy for them, and he says, I'm talking about my so-called children. They're just not going to get it. And he says, And then all of a sudden, billions disappear. They hear the trumpet. All their friends are gone. All their church, hopefully their churches are gone. Who knows, man? Who knows how many people will show up at church? I'm not going to be here.
Yes, amen.
Evan won't be here. But God said, he goes, that's the reason why. Oh, sorry. I was thinking on the level of teachers.
That was so cute. Brian won't be here.
I know. I was thinking on the level of teachers. That's why I was thinking that. No, none of our teachers will be here. So if you show up, there's... Sorry, Brian. Brian won't be here. Amen. But God said, he goes, it's going to be the wake-up call. Think of the five foolish virgins. They got locked out. They got locked out, said, I never knew you. And their portion was cut with the unbelievers. But understand this, their portion was cut with the unbelievers doesn't necessarily mean that they went to hell. It meant they went through the trumpets, at least. They went through the trumpets. They had to resist taking the mark of the beast. They're the ones that are doing the rapture ready food stuff, man. You know, where they're scurrying, trying to stay away from being caught. Congregating with those who likewise have repented and understood that they messed up. And now they're having to get themselves prepared, hoping for the mercy of God. Hoping for the mercy of God. And I believe that that mercy will be extended again. And we see that in Revelations. We see that in the Revelations when God says it towards the end of that 7 years. He sends out the angels. And they go around the planet. Don't take the mark. Don't listen. You know, come to God. You know, repent of your sins. I mean, they're going around the planet preaching it in the air. You can hear them as they're flying over. So I know God's mercy is going to be there. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. Amen? So, but I'm going to tell you something, man. Once the door shuts on the final time? There is no getting out of that one. You understand that, right? If you've denied all the opportunities that God's given you, then you are stuck. You're stuck with whoever you're going with, which is, in this case, is going to be the world. Now, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And the word meet there just means a friendly encounter. We're going to meet him in the air. And thus, the word thus means in this way, referring to what precedes or follows. And thus, in this way, meeting the Lord, having a friendly encounter with the Lord, we shall always be with the Lord.
Praise God.
Same word soon. Always be with the Lord, together with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another. The word comfort there means parakaleo. It means to call to one side. This is Thayer's definition. To call to one side, call for, summon, to encourage, strengthen, to instruct and teach. To exhort is one of the meanings of the word in Strong's. And it's one of the meanings here too. I just put these in here. But we are to exhort one another. We're to call and summon one another. To walk with God, to walk with Jesus, to maintain faith in Christ. To hold on to our faith and not let it be destroyed. And if you've had namby-pamby, weak, wimp faith this whole time, you still have time to get that faith real, to make it real instead of fake. Because real faith will walk you into the fire, knowing that God is there with you. Fake faith will make you run. It'll make you bow. It'll make you quit. And then walk away justifying that you had to unless you wanted to die. Amen. And thus we shall be with each other, always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another. So listen to me very carefully. Say, comfort one another.
Comfort one another.
That means we're to summon one another. We're to challenge one another. We're to call to one another and call for one another to be ready. We're to encourage one another. We're to strengthen one another. We're to teach one another and instruct one another. You should know these scriptures for yourself. You shouldn't need me to have to reteach and over and over and over again to remind you. Now, I'm like Paul. Paul said, I'll always remind you. Peter said, I'll always bring a reminder. They would remind. They knew people would lose sight of things. So, you know, you're in good company. Amen. Now, I shared this passage with you because I want you to understand that it's up to us to believe whether or not Jesus is coming back.
That's right.
Now, Paul's made it clear he's coming back for us. He's made it clear he's going to bring the dead in Christ. He's made it clear we're going to join them in the air. Amen. Some people assume that's when he's going to take over the planet. No, it's not going to be the time for that.
Right.
There are still other things that need to be done, like the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Yes, yes.
At the beginning, 3.5 years later, we have the marriage supper. Almost seven years later, we have the marriage supper. It happens before. We don't know how long it's going to take to prepare that. You got billions of people. Think about that. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Well, if God can multiply fish, he can multiply food. Amen? All your favorite food that you like, multiply it on the table in front of you.
And no calories.
I'll think real hard about Marilyn's lemon cake. That it'd be there for me. I ain't gonna worry about calories. Your body won't process food the same way that it does now. You need to understand. You'll eat. You'll never go to the bathroom. Your body will burn it, consume it. It'll be gone.
Yay.
It'll vaporize that whole thing. Because you need to understand, in the resurrected body, you're going to be operating on a level of power you don't have no comprehension of.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Your body won't need food. You'll be fed.
Yes.
life and power all the time. You'll be eternally connected to the source of it, which is God.
Amen. Glory to God.
Think about that. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Amen. So God's commanding me to teach on you, teach you to, you're called to wait for his return. Look at this next verse. Not only are we to now serve God. Now, this is something we should have been doing from the moment we got born again. What's your service to God? What have you been doing to serve God?
Amen.
Is it a bunch of platitudes? Platitudes? That's just nice sounding things that you say to try and appease somebody's ego or conscience. But they're empty. They have no truth to them. Let's read this. 1 Thessalonians. This is again in 1 Thessalonians. We started off with chapter 4, verse 13 through, and then now it's 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 10 says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power." My gospel didn't come to you in word only, did it?
No.
But in power.
Absolutely.
We preached healing. We prayed for the sick. People got healed. God did miracles. Needs were met. Jobs were gotten. Amen?
Yes.
People were protected. People were set free and delivered. Now, if you want to, in your age now, if you want to start questioning whether that was all real, that's on you. Because they went through the same thing in the churches. After a while, people started questioning. They started selling out to live in their lives. Two of Paul's men that were in the field with him decided that they had enough, and they just went and got married and settled down in some town and just lived their life. And Paul was scathing with them. Their God is their belly, their glory is their shame. Because of earthly things. You know, once you set your hand to the plow of something, you don't turn back.
Absolutely.
If you set your hand to the plow and you look back, you're no longer fit for the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said.
Yes.
And if you've set your hand to the plow with God in some things in your life, stop looking back. Amen. Thank God you have time to repent of it. Amen? To change yourself and let yourself get straightened out, man.
Amen.
Follow through. If God tells you to do something, get it done. Amen? Stop making excuses. Stop waiting for the perfect time. There is no perfect time. You know, let me tell you something. I was enjoying sitting in front of my computer teaching. Roll out of bed, get dressed, spend time in prayer, roll into my office, into my seat, sit down, get it all set up. It was all set up. It was perfect. I didn't have to come in early every Sunday and set it up. It was done. God said, "Hey, you know, they need to get together." He goes, "Find something. I don't care what it is." I said, "All right." And then he gave me some ideas, and one of them was this hotel. I came here, and we ended up here right away. Do I feel like getting up on Sunday mornings and coming here? Standing for an hour and a half or more? I'm 70 years old, kid. Some of you might be a little older, but that's not much. Steve's the only one that's way older.
That's not even true.
Yeah, but he can stand for an hour and a half.
I did. Fair enough. I deserve that. Steve, you got a wife that you don't want to let go, man.
That was awesome. Lisa, I'm proud of
you. I humbly submit to your correction. Amen. God's good. And here I thought I had an opportunity to pick on Stephen. Man, I got nailed.
She whipped that out so fast.
Boy, did she, man. Boy, did she. Well, thank you, Jesus. I'm going to leave this on the message, so don't worry. You'll get to hear it again. Now, look at what it says. It says, "As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." These guys, they received the word of God in the midst of persecution.
Yes.
That's what he means by affliction. In the midst of persecution. And he says, you became followers of us. That means an imitator. You know, it's so funny. It never clued into me. But I used to tell people, it's like, look, anything you see me do, when I pray for the sick and they get healed, when I do this, when I do that, anything you see me do, you can do too. And some people took my word for it, went out and did it, and God moved. That's the reason why. They became imitators. You can imitate. You see a man of God doing something, and you're like, I mean, that's how I got hooked into it. It's like I saw men of God praying for the sick and people getting healed. Amen? And I imitated it. I imitated the way they prayed. I didn't even create my own type of prayer. I just imitated what they did. And God was moving.
Amen.
Amen? You know, we've been with each other for a long time now. So we don't see the volume of miracles that we've seen. We used to go out and minister in homes where we would see the most astonishing miracles that God would do. Astonishing miracles. I've forgotten more of what God's done than... It's amazing. But imitate. You can imitate. Amen? You're supposed to imitate Christ. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Imitate Jesus.
Yes.
You see Jesus do something, you can do it too. Jesus said, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, I'll do it.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. It's John 14, 12 through 14. And became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, so that you became examples. Say examples.
Examples.
The word example here is a word, there's a couple of different words for this, but this word in particular is the word tupos, which means a sampler, a type. It's where the word typewriter came from, is that it's an image that is carved into the metal of the arm that would hit, the originally that would hit the paper through, you know, when they would have this ink ribbon going through there. Some of you don't know this, you're too young, but this is how I went to college. I had to use an old school typewriter. And I had to change the ribbon and do all that stuff. How many of you remember that?
Yes.
Woo, glory to God. We still have a few of us here. I don't feel so bad. One of the best things I ever did in my life, and I did it, I was a young man, so don't judge me. I did it because it was all girls, and you know I wanted to go hang out with the women, with the girls. I did typing class. And it turned out to be one of the greatest skills I ever learned, man. I can type upwards 85 words a minute. It's awesome, man, to be able to do that. Just... Amen. I see people at work and they're like, one finger typing.
Oh my gosh.
It's like, dude, go take a typing class. What's wrong with you? They have them on CD now. You could just put it on your computer and practice with it. But now the finger memory is there, man. I don't even look at stuff. I don't even look at the keyboard. I do passwords and it's all coded where you can't see the password. And don't even think about it. God's good, huh? Best skills I ever learned. Anyway, I don't know why I went there, but it's the whole thing of type. Amen? And a type is something that every time that letter got hit, it would stamp that type onto the page and leave that mark. And you combined all the different types, and that's how you created words and sentences. Amen?
Yes.
You are a type. God wants to stamp you on people's lives.
Praise
what
God.
What are the words of God that are in you that could be stamped on people's lives? What are you saying to people that could be stamped onto their lives? He said, you became examples. You became the type that everybody else followed. And that's literally one of the meanings. This is from Strong's, specifically a sampler, a type, i.e. a model for imitation. How many of you are a model for imitation? Amen. Got one hand. You know how you know you're a model for imitation? You ready for this? You ready for this? How many of you want to know? You know how you know you're a model for imitation? Is when you're at home and your kids, your husband, your wife, or somebody else, they get on your nerves.
Huh?
That's how you know. You don't get in strife. You don't get angry. You stop. You just walk in love. You let it go. Somebody does something to hurt your feelings, you forgive them. You move on. When you start doing that, you've become a model for imitation. Because if you're doing it in your home, you'll do it out there in the world. But if you're out there cussing at the driver, you know, because he looks like he cut you off or he didn't get out of your way, and you're driving by and giving him the finger, you're not a model for imitation. Love defines you as a model for imitation. Not your good works, not your ability to walk in miracles, not your faith. Your love is what makes you a model for imitation. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Macedonia and Achaia, those were big city-states, man. They weren't just that way in their own city-state. They were that way in others. They had gone out. They had influence. They impacted people around them. What's your impact? Think about it. They became the examples, not Paul. They became the examples. The church people became the examples.
Amen?
Amen? Verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. And that means to echo forth, to resound, to be generally reported. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. How many of you are preaching the word out? How many of you are sharing testimonies? How many of you are sharing things God's teaching you from the word to people around you? For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God, and the word toward there means forward to, pertaining to God. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of victory we had to you and how you turned to God. Say turned.
Turn.
The word turned there is the word epistrepho. Thayer defines it as to turn to the worship of the true God. How you turned to God. All right? I think that one's later. How you turned to God from idols, say from idols, to serve the living and true God. Say serve.
Serve.
The word for serve here is not the word latruo, which is ministry. It's the word douleo, which means to render service to be a slave, to do service. In other words, you do what you're told to do. Latreo, as a form of servant, means that you actively and proactively are generating worship to God. You're going after God. You're studying the word. You're growing in understanding. You're expanding out. You are declaring. You are the one that wants to have some kind of impact.
Amen?
Amen? That's latreo. Douleo means I do what God tells me. I'm a servant of God. And in my eyes, I'm nothing more than a slave. I'm a bond servant.
Absolutely.
He owns me lock, stock, and barrel.
Yes.
He bought me with the precious blood of Jesus.
Yes.
He owns me. I don't have a right to live for myself.
Amen. Praise you, Jesus.
But yet God lets me. He lets me enjoy life. He brings joy into my life and allows me to enjoy things and to be blessed by things. He's prospered me. He's kept me healthy. He's promised me long life. That's what he wants to do to you. He doesn't want you to just be some kind of robotic slave. people, as long as we have one of two things in us, going on inside of us, we'll never serve God. One is a love for the world. If you love the way the world is and you want to be a part of it, you can't serve God. He who loves the world, you're in enmity and hostility with God.
Yes.
By doing that. The other side of that, the other part of that is, you'll never serve God if you, I had them both clear at the moment. If you love the world, thank you, Lord. And second one is, if you've got to have your lot in this life. If you've got to have yours in this life, you're never going to serve God. You won't serve God. There'll always be an excuse. God will talk to you and talk to you and talk to you, and you'll ignore. And you know, listen to me very carefully. If you're serving the world, if you're not serving God, you're serving something else. You're serving something else, and that is your idol. We're to turn to God from serving idols. We're to turn to God. Look at what it says. Let's go back to this for a second. How you turn to God, this is in verse 9, from idols. From idols. These people were idol worshipers. They turned to God from their idols. They got rid of their idols. They turned away from everything that they had been raised with to believe. And they turned to Christ. And they turned to serve the living God. And they turned so deeply that they became examples to city states around them. You could say states. By that time, there were states. There were regions. Back in the Old Testament, way back in the beginning, there were more city-states. Macedonia was a state, probably even a country. Achaia was its own country. But they turned from that. They understood idol worship and what it meant. Some of them had probably offered their children as sacrifices, their firstborns as sacrifices, to know that they're forgiven for that, that Jesus loves them, that God loves them. Are you listening?
Yes.
And yet, in our society, we're bred to worship fame, fortune, you know, power, position. Amen. We got to turn from that. It's too subtle nowadays. And to wait for his son. Look at this. How you turned to God from idols to serve the living true God and true God. To serve. So service should become foremost on our minds, right? And the second half of that is, verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven. You should be waiting for Jesus.
Amen.
Listen to me. If you are waiting for Jesus, that word wait there, literally wait for, literally means, it's the word anameno. And it literally means to await, to wait for, to expect. There defines it as to wait for one with the added notion of patience and trust. How many of you even think about the return of Jesus on a daily basis? On a monthly basis? Man, daily we should be like, Lord, I can't wait.
Yes, right.
Jesus, I'm waiting for you.
Yes.
I have patience and I have trust. Yeah, it's been 2,000 years. But it said in the last days, with God, a day is 1,000 years. We're in the last days. We're in the final last days. Amen? Remember it says that in the third day, he will raise us up.
Yes.
Now, we're to wait for him. This is what we're called to do. We're to be actively waiting for Jesus to return. We should be encouraging one another. Jesus is coming back. We should be talking about what that is going to mean for us. We should be actively, you know, if you really knew Jesus was coming, how would that change you? See, think about the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. The five foolish virgins, they thought, well, we can always just borrow from somebody else and ride on somebody else's coattails. And that got disabused real quickly. They were sent off to go buy it, and when they did, he came and they were left out. But a foolish virgin is somebody who thinks I can always get ready later.
Yes.
No, you can't. If you're not ready now, you won't be ready then. Let me say that again. If you're not ready now, you won't be ready then. We need to repent of our attitude, of the way we look at spiritual things and God and heaven and so on. We're so carnally, naturally, when I say carnally, I mean more, not really flesh in the sense of sin, but more physically minded. If we're so wrapped up in being physically minded instead of being spiritually minded, spiritual mindedness is life and peace. Physical mindedness is death. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And if you're struggling with life and peace, if you're struggling in your life and you're depressed and you're in pain and you're suffering, you have no hope and everything is just like going to hell in a handbasket, that should tell you where your head's at. You're not minding spiritual things. Amen? Now, verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, look at this, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Amen.
Now, if we're supposed to go through all of the wrath of God, which is what the seals, they've been going on since Jesus went to heaven. Because you got to remember, when he first gets the seal, he shows up as a lamb that just was slain. And then he's handed the roll, and he's prevailed to open the seals, and he starts opening the seals right then. That made me believe that Jesus opened those right away, and that's why wars and rumors of wars, that's why famine and peril and death and destruction has been following mankind all throughout history, throughout the last 2,000 years especially. Amen. But the trumpets and the bowls get serious. You're going to be standing there and all of a sudden a third of the sun's going to be gone. What are you going to do? All of a sudden, the ocean is red. Have you guys seen what's happened in, what is that, the Sea of Galilee?
Yes.
Yeah.
It's completely red. Like rust. Red. If that's not Bible prophecy, I don't know what is. Amen? Things are happening, people. Now, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. That wrath is coming. And that's, I don't understand people who study Revelations and don't get this. That the trumpets and the bowls are the final culmination of God unleashing his wrath on this planet. And on the people on this planet. A third of the people will be killed. A third of the planet will be destroyed. All the fish will be destroyed. All the ships will be wiped out. There's going to be, there's going to be meteors and everything else. I mean, asteroids coming in and destroying, hitting the ocean and wiping out things.
No wind.
And try no wind for half an hour. We'll suffocate. If you're in the desert, dude, I'm going to tell you something. I lived in the desert. On days when there was no wind, you cried because it was suffocating. I came from Blythe, California. In the heat of the summer, it was 120 degrees in the shade. We could fry eggs on the sidewalk. Not on the street, on the sidewalk. You could probably put a cast iron skillet out there and fry eggs. Amen? That's rough. But he delivers us from the wrath to come. Say delivers.
Delivers.
That's one reason why we got to be ready. We got to be thankful for the rapture. We got to be ready because it is our escape valve. People get online and they mock us for believing that God's going to save us from the wrath to come. And they mock us and they say, that's not going to happen. You're going to go through the whole thing. God's not going to save you from anything. And that's what it says right there, that he will deliver us from the wrath to come.
Amen.
We're waiting on the Lord from heaven. We've not been appointed to wrath. He who delivers us, Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. That word delivers is the word ruomai. And it literally means to rush or draw for oneself, to rescue. That's Strong's. Thayer defines it as to draw to oneself, to rescue, to deliver. Doesn't that just play right into what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, I believe it's 4 or 5, the one before, where it says that when he comes, harpazo, he's just going to snatch us out of the earth, man. He's going to deliver us. He's going to snatch us out of that, out of the wrath. We're not assigned to wrath. If we're waiting for him. Amen? I got a little more time. All right. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation." Say, "Bring salvation." What brings salvation?
The
grace of God, people. You need to be putting your faith and your confidence and, you know, in God's grace and his mercy. None of us deserve anything from God. But because we lean on his grace, we call upon his mercy, we live by faith in Jesus, and we live by faith in what God has done for us. And because we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because we worship God, because we want to be with God.
Yes.
If you want to be with God, you spend time with God now, not when you get to heaven. If you're not spending time with God now, he doesn't know you. You spend time with God now. Now, some of you, listen to me very carefully. There are those of you right now that are so consumed in fleshly condemnation. Right now, some of you are under some condemnation. I can see it. I can feel it.
Yep.
I can feel the condemnation because you haven't been living right for God. You haven't had much faith in him. Amen? But see, this is where the grace of God comes in. This is where the grace of God comes in. This is where the mercy of God comes in. You can reach out and call upon the grace of God. Call upon the mercy of God. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's all by his grace, amen? It's not about, listen to me, it's not about us being perfect. And even if you've been in the flesh and you're under condemnation right now, what you need to do is just go to God and say, "You know what? I'm in the flesh. You know what? I'm kind of sold on some things that I don't know where you really stand on this. And you know what? I'm here in church and I don't know if I even want to be. But you know what? If there's a way that you can reach me and help me,
yes,
by your grace and your mercy,
yes,
I want that."
Yes. Yes.
And you know what? God will do it. He will reach you in his grace and his mercy. But you've got to take that step forward and ask him, call upon him, call upon that grace, call upon that mercy. Amen? If you've been in unbelief, same thing. Amen? "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And the word "brings salvation" there. Now, the word "grace," you know, God's grace, his goodwill, this is from Thayer, his loving kindness, his favor, "of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of Christian virtues." And Christian virtues are just the kind of behavior and excellence that we should walk in as children of God. Amen? And it brings salvation. That grace is what brings salvation. You know, I'm going to tell you something. There's been times when I've been sick, man. And I'm believing God. I'm getting in the Word. And you know what? You know, I'm struggling. And I just call out, "God, I thank you for your grace, man. I thank you, Father, for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. That you don't hold these things against me. You forgive all my iniquities. You heal all my diseases. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. God's tied healing to forgiveness. That's his grace and his mercy. And I just start calling upon that.
Yes.
And I can feel it break on the inside of me. I may not feel different, but I feel it break on the inside of me. His grace does things that sometimes our bulldogging by faith doesn't work, because we're caught up in us thinking that we're doing this when we're not. I'm not making it happen. I'm receiving it happening.
Amen.
Faith receives it as done. Amen? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. Say soberly.
Soberly.
That means with sound mind, moderately, modestly, and humble. We need to humble ourselves. We need to start living modestly and humbly. Teaching us. I was going to get into all this, but I'm not. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly. The word godly there literally is the word eusebos. I don't know how to pronounce it. And it means piously. It comes from the word eusebes, which means well reverent, which is respectful, worshipful. Are we respectful to God on a daily basis? Are we worshipful to God? I don't want to see any hands. I don't want to hear anybody say, but think about how many times a day. Let me say this again. How many times a day do you just, Father, I worship you. Jesus, I worship you. Lord, thank you for the love and the grace and the goodness that you've shown to me. Thank you, Father. I worship you, Father. How many times a day do you do that? Smith Wigglesworth, considered one of the most powerful prophets. Supposedly he raised I heard somebody say 13. I only know of three testimonies that were brought up, that not from him, but from other people that were either there or they talked to the people that were. He raised like three people from the dead. He didn't even get born again until he was 56 years old. And he started serving God right away. He told God, God called him in the ministry to go preach. He never became more than like an evangelist. He was like a prophet, he wasn't even really a good teacher. He learned how to reading the Bible. He didn't even know how to read. He was just a pipe. He was a plumber. He was just a plumber. God called him in the ministry, and he told God, he says, I'll serve you in the ministry. He says, but I need three suits. And he said, if I ever get less than three suits and they start wearing out and they don't get replaced, he says, I'm going to stop serving you. That was his condition. Because he believed that he had to represent God.
Yes.
And he believed that, you know what, if God wasn't going to take care of him, representing him right, then he didn't belong in the ministry. Well, he never went without three suits. Nice ones. And you know what he would do? There were times that people, Lester Summerall was one of them. I don't know. I've met Lester Summerall two or three times. He's now gone on to be with Jesus. He actually laid hands on me. Power of God knocked me out to the floor, man. It was awesome. And I don't do that. I don't just sit there and fall back. If you got power, I'm going to see it. Let's be real. Amen. And he laid hands. He just touched my forehead, man, and I went down, dude. I was like, okay, thank you, Jesus. I mean, you know. They would go to his house and knock on the door, and as they opened the door, he'd be in there just worshiping God. Smith Wigglesworth would be just in there worshiping God. He was actually from England. And Lester had spent time in England and spent time with him and being under him. And Lester walked in miracles himself. And when World War II came around, Lester had to leave because they kicked all the Americans out of England at the time because of the bombings that started and so on. But he would be with people, and this is like accounts from people, multiple people that would say this, that he would be with them, and he had to read his Bible every 10 minutes. If he went 10 minutes without looking at his Bible, man, he would cry out to God and repent. And he'd pray. And he wouldn't always say a long prayer. He'd say a prayer. He'd pray. And he could pray in the Spirit, but he would pray in English. And he would pray. And he would read the Bible. See, if you want to really walk in the power of God, these are the things that you got to do. You got to really get connected to God. How serious are we about being connected? How much do we really want to know God? Amen? Think about that. God reminds me. He says, hey, dude, think of Smith. He was in the Word all the time. He was praying all the time. God hit me. I need you to pray. Okay, what do you want me to pray about? And he'd tell me, just pray this. Simple prayer. I pray it. Go about my business. More and more. Take a minute. Pray. Take a minute. Read a scripture.
Yes.
Take a minute. Worship God. Take a minute. Love on the Lord.
Amen.
Take a minute. Share a testimony with somebody. Share a reason why you believe with somebody. You don't have to convince anybody. That's not your job. Matter of fact, Smith Wigglesworth, he was going someplace to preach, and he was in this train. And he was sitting in the train, and he was just kind of listening and looking for somebody to talk to. And there were people that were by themselves and stuff, but nobody was open. He could just tell nobody was open. And he was just sitting in the thing, and he was just praying and just reading his Bible and just praying to God. And he was getting ready to come into the station where he was going to get off. And he went back into the bathroom where the bathroom was and cleaned himself up and kind of just freshened himself up so that he'd be ready to go. And when he came out, there was a priest sitting there across from another man talking. The priest looked up at him and said, and screamed. And he said, dear God, you convict me of my sin. And he pitched out and fell into the aisle. And the next thing you know, the whole car, people were crying out for mercy and crying out for forgiveness and crying out to God. They pulled into the station. He ministered to some of the people there, but he pulled into the station. And when he got out, a whole platform, people were on their faces crying out to God. Do you know where to give the fragrance of his aroma of his glory in every place we go?
Amen.
That's one of my scriptures. God's calling us to so much more.
Yes.
People, this world is fading. It's dying. It's going away.
It's dying.
You understand that, right?
Yes.
Good Lord, look at the natural, man. We're in war. We're doing all kinds of things are going on. Man, if we can't get the hint, are we that stupid if we can't get the hint? Amen. Praise God. I'm going to stop here.